150 years of witness is a wonderful thing, isn't it? And God's goodness down through that long period is certainly a cause for rejoicing. Just one thought from God's Word before I share something about the work of the Open Air Mission. Just want to emphasize this morning that salvation is the gift of God. It's not something we can earn, it's not something we ever deserve, it's not something we can purchase. It is a gift from God. And God's Word says a lot about gifts, the gifts of God. We know indeed from James chapter 1 and verse 17 that every good gift, every perfect gift is from above. It comes down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. And we know that the Lord Jesus himself is God's gift to the world. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. So the Lord Jesus is God's gift to the world. And we know that the Lord Jesus loved us and gave himself for us. And if anyone doesn't quite understand that, what does it mean that he gave himself for us? There's a lovely verse in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 2 that tells us, Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a sacrifice to God. He gave himself for us when he died upon the cross. When he suffered there and died there upon that center cross there at Calvary all those years ago, he was giving himself as a sacrifice to God. Through the Old Testament, it was a constant round of sacrifice after sacrifice after sacrifice. Day after day, month after month, quite a wearisome round. But when the Lord Jesus came, he made one sacrifice for sins forever when he died there upon the cross. And thereafter, sin can be forgiven. We can be reconciled to God by faith in the Lord Jesus, the one who died for us upon the cross. So God gave his Son, and the Lord Jesus gave his life for us. If we receive the Lord Jesus as our Savior, if we receive God's gift of the Lord Jesus, what are some of the blessings that become ours in him? Well, again, Scripture has much to say about it. Let's just run through one or two of the points that Scripture speaks about. These aren't in any particular order. They're all equally important. But the first thing that we receive, or one of the things that we receive when we receive the Lord Jesus as our Savior, is a fantastic gift. It's the gift of forgiveness of every sin. And I would say without any shadow of doubt that that is the greatest need of every human being. The greatest need is the need for forgiveness in the sight of God. And I say that because there is a judgment day to come. God's word says it is appointed unto men once to die, and after this the judgment. There is a judgment day to come. The world scoffs, the world laughs at the idea, but there is a judgment day to come. God has the record of our lives. God has the record of our sin. God, although he is a God of love who provided a Savior, God is also a God of holiness and justice and wrath against sin. Over 100 references to God's wrath in the Bible. And God must punish sin. And if our sins are not forgiven when we stand before God on the judgment day, then it's depart from me, I never knew you. It's eternal punishment, God's eternal condemnation in hell. Therefore, surely our greatest need is the need for forgiveness of sins. Now, here's a wonderful verse from the Bible. It's in Acts chapter 10, verse 43, and it's Peter speaking in the house of Cornelius. He says, to Jesus, all the prophets witness that through his name, whoever believes in him will receive, it's a gift, will receive remission of sins. It's a gift. You can't earn it. You can't deserve it. It's a gift. If you receive the Lord Jesus as your Savior, you receive the forgiveness of every sin. What a gift. What a gift. Tremendous. And all the promises in the Bible that speak about forgiveness are always comprehensive promises. That is to say, they always assure us that every sin is forgiven. Take two verses. 1 John chapter 1 verse 7 says, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. Not most sins, all sin. Wonderful. Two verses further on. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And all the promises, those are representative scriptures, all the promises concerning forgiveness always assure us that every sin is forgiven when we receive the Lord Jesus as our Saviour. Not only that, but the other side of the coin is this: God forgives our sin when we receive Christ as our Saviour, and he actually credits us with the righteousness of the Lord Jesus. It's what the theologians call the imputed righteousness of Christ. There's not time to go into it in detail. Read Romans chapter 4, you'll find out lots about it. But God forgives our sins when we receive the Lord Jesus as our Saviour and imparts to us, or credits to our account, the righteousness of his Son, the Lord Jesus. So that he no longer sees us in our sin, and he no longer sees us with nothing, he sees us with the righteousness of his Son as our portion. Here's a verse that tells us that, Romans chapter 5, verse 17. For if by one man's offence death reigned through the one, speaking about Adam of course, much more those who receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. What a gift. What a gift. When I received the Lord Jesus as my Saviour many, many years ago, God forgave my sin, and he credited me in place of my sin, he credited me with the righteousness, the perfection of the Lord Jesus. And it's exactly the same for you when you receive the Lord Jesus as your Saviour, if you have done that. The third thing, and it sort of follows on really, I suppose, is the gift of peace with God. It's all part of the package. It's a sort of a composite gift, the gift of the Lord Jesus. All these parts are ingredients in our salvation. So when the Lord Jesus said in Matthew 11, verse 28, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." If you link that with Romans chapter 5 and verse 1, Paul wrote, "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." Receive him and you receive peace with God. Rest from the Lord Jesus. It's a gift. Again, I say, what a gift. You know, how many people would love to know that they are at peace with God? There's nothing like it, is there, to know that we are at peace with God. God, the great creator, the sovereign God of the heavens, who looks down upon this earth, the God who is a God of love, but also a God of holiness. If we know the Lord Jesus as our Saviour, the barrier of sin has been removed, we are at peace with God. Wonderful. Here's another part of the package. When we receive the Lord Jesus as our Saviour, we receive the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. God actually comes to live within our bodies by his Holy Spirit, so that our bodies become the temple of the Holy Spirit. Here's one or two scriptures that assure us of that. Acts chapter 2, verse 38, Peter preaching on the day of Pentecost, "Repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Amazing. It's part of the package, the gift of the Holy Spirit. So God doesn't leave us, having forgiven our sins and credited us with the righteousness of his Son. He doesn't leave us to somehow struggle on through our Christian lives. No, he actually dwells within us by his Holy Spirit to enable us to live lives that are pleasing to him. He couldn't do more than that, could he? Absolutely wonderful. When Jesus was speaking to the woman of Samaria, he said to her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." Living water? We know that the Lord was sitting beside Jacob's well when he said those words, but what is it, living water? Well, read on in John's Gospel and you come to this part in chapter 7. Jesus again, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." And John adds a very helpful note at that point, but this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive. For the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. So the gift, part of the gift, is the gift of the Spirit of God to live in our hearts, to dwell within us, as I say, so that our bodies become the temple of the Holy Spirit. And day by day we need to obey the commands of Scripture concerning the Spirit. Three immediately come to mind. Ephesians 5 verse 18, be filled with the Spirit. It's a day-by-day experience, isn't it? Be being filled with the Spirit. Another lovely command, quench not the Spirit. Grieve not the Spirit. I'm sometimes conscious of the fact that I grieve the Spirit. I'm sometimes conscious of the fact that I've quenched the Spirit. The Spirit is very, very sensitive. And I have to confess again, not for salvation, but to restore my walk with the Lord. So it's again, it's part of the package. Going on from there, another point that Scripture makes clear is this, that if we receive the Lord Jesus, we receive the right to say that we are children of God. And we read that in John's Gospel chapter 1. It was verse 12. Yet to all who received him, to those who believe in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. So this morning, because my faith is in the Lord Jesus, I can stand and say, I am a child of God. God is my Heavenly Father. And if you say, well, it's a bit presumptuous, Mr. Greenbank, fancy standing there and boasting about that. I've got nothing to boast of, but I believe the promises of the Word of God, and part of the gift is that I am given the right to say that I am a child of God. And so are you, if you have received the Lord Jesus as your Saviour. Two more. One is eternal life. Obviously a part of the package, isn't it? Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give them, it's a gift, I give them eternal life. And they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. And you tie that up with Romans 6, verse 23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Receive him, and you receive eternal life. Part of the package. Part of the package. And lastly, this one takes a bit of getting your head round. At least it did for me. Romans chapter 8, verse 32. He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Now, if you're not already a bit overwhelmed by this wonderful gift that God has given in giving his son, this just puts the cap on it, really, doesn't it? He's given us, in Christ, he's given us all things. All things. We've been through some of the blessings, but this is comprehensive. This covers everything. And it reminded me of 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 2. Grace and peace be yours in abundance through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. He's given us everything we need for life and for godliness. So God, in giving us the gift of his son, the Lord Jesus, the one who died for us upon the cross and rose again on the third day, if we receive the Lord Jesus as our Saviour, we receive all these blessings, and God promises us all things, everything you need, day by day by day by day, all things for life and for godliness. I just asked myself the question, well then, why do I not live a life of constant victory? Why do I not live a life that's more fruitful for God? Why are there breakdowns in my relationship with God? If God has given me all things, and I have to say that the deficiency is always on my side. It's not that God is not willing and able and anxious to give me what I need, it's just my unwillingness to receive at times. and my desire to go my own way rather than to go his way. There's never any deficiency on his side. The reservoir of his grace is always full, and he's always ready to give us what we need in every situation, but we fail to appropriate. And that's the reason why there's not always constant victory, joy, peace, and all the other things. But what wonderful gifts! What wonderful gifts! Just two very quick conclusions. One is, salvation cannot be earned. It's a gift. You don't earn a gift. You simply receive a gift. And I don't know whether there's anyone in the church here this morning that has never really quite grasped that. You can't earn God's favour. You don't earn the gift of salvation. You receive it. Receive it. Receive the Lord Jesus. And in receiving the Lord Jesus, you receive all the things that we've just been outlining in rather a hurried fashion this morning. So that's the first conclusion. The second conclusion is, because salvation is a gift, the glory for it must go to God. We can't take any glory in it. What did I do? Well, I just received the Lord Jesus. Now, that's not very much, is it? I just received the Lord Jesus. There can't be any glory for me. The glory for my salvation, the glory for your salvation, must be God's. And Paul wrote, and you know these words, "Now, to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly, above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus for all generations, forever and ever." And that's what it's got to be. The glory has to go to God. That's by way of introduction. Let me just share a simple point or two about the work of the Open Air Mission. As I say, it's the 150th anniversary. John McGregor, that we were speaking about earlier, he saw an open air meeting taking place in the East End of London in 1853. He joined in the open air meeting. For an hour he was speaking there. And when he got home that night, he recorded this in his diary. And the thing that left an impression on him was the fact that he realized he had actually preached the gospel to more unconverted people in an hour out of doors than he had in church situations for many months previously. There'd been a big crowd there. There'd been a heckler, someone shouting at the preacher. And John McGregor had been able to get the gospel across to this crowd of people. And he thought, we must do something about this. And so on June the 3rd, 1853, he called together one or two like-minded brethren. They prayed together and they founded the work of the Open Air Mission. And it's come safely down through 150 years, which is an amazing truth, with men raised up by God to take the gospel out to the people, and with the money that's necessary year by year by year, God has supplied. I was actually secretary for 26 years, and always I was staggered in a way at God's provision for the work. Consistently, year by year by year, the money coming in for the work to go forward. Tremendous to see that, and a tremendous testimony to God's faithfulness and God's provision. But the work today is exactly the same as John McGregor envisaged when the work was founded. Take the gospel out to where the people are. And so, as many of you will know, we have our teams going to the race meetings, the great race meetings at Epsom and Ascot and Chester, Doncaster and so on. We go to some of the great fairs like Cambridge Fair, Oxford Fair. I think there's seven or eight of the great fairs that we go to. We do our seaside campaigns in the summer. But most of the work is simply going into the town centres, the city centres, the marketplaces, standing there and preaching the gospel and reaching the people of our day with the message of the gospel, just as John McGregor wanted to do 150 years ago. And although we're not a large society, there are 11 full-time evangelists and about 20 what we call associate members. Most of the associates are doing a regular weekly witness in their own area, which is tremendous. Although it's not a large society, I feel that the influence of the society is pretty widespread. If you think of the market square in Norwich and think of standing there and having an open air meeting for an hour in the square there, how many people would walk past the meeting in an hour? Hundreds? Thousands? They may not stop to listen, but they would be aware that a preacher was there. They may not know much about it, but they would know that he's speaking from the Bible, and they would know that he's speaking about God, and oh, he's the one that talks about Jesus. So there is a challenge there. Just the very presence of an open-air preacher is a challenge to people. And if you think of the whole work of the open-air mission, I think it's somewhere over 2,500 meetings every year. Well, hundreds of thousands of people have an opportunity to hear the gospel. On top of that, there's all the tract distribution that takes place. I was amazed to hear the figure has gone up and up and up. I think it was about 12 or 15 years ago we decided to write a few tracts to use as open-air mission tracts. The idea was simply for the men to use open-air mission material with our address so that we could do any follow-up and send further literature, etc., etc. So that was the sort of humble beginnings of the tract work. Last year, 450,000 open-air mission tracts were distributed. It's getting on towards 500,000 open-air mission tracts. 300,000 given out by members of staff and about 150,000 by other Christians who want to use the tracts that the open-air mission produces. So if it goes on rising, it will be 500,000 people with a little piece of paper slipped into their hand with a message of the gospel on it, the word of God on it, and they can send in the slip from that tract to the office to receive Bible study material about the way of salvation. And there's over 1,000 inquiries every year coming into the office. Over 1,000 people send in those slips every year, and they receive a John's Gospel and a Bible study booklet from John's Gospel and a little booklet called The Unique Jesus, The Man and His Message, and that's all sent off in what we call our inquirers pack to people all over the country. So the effects are pretty widespread. And here and there, there is the great joy of actually leading people to the Lord. I think back to Chester Race Witness last year, when we had quite a team working in Chester during the period of the races, including quite a few lay people coming along to help the full-time workers. And one lady there called Muriel. Let me just share with you about Muriel. Muriel's in her 60s. She loves the Lord, and she sees her ministry as standing there. She just gives out little tracts. And if there's an opportunity, she'll share her testimony of how she became a Christian. As a result of that, one lady who received a tract from her last year, as Muriel was going through her testimony, this lady broke into tears. Whatever is the matter? She said, well, I go to church, and I've been christened and confirmed, but I don't really know God like you know. I'd give anything to really know that I'm forgiven. I'd give anything to really know that God is my Heavenly Father. And Muriel beckoned over one of the open-air mission staff, Andy Robertson. The three of them sat down on a seat there, went through the Word of God, and it ended up with Jane, the lady concerned, praying and receiving the Lord Jesus as her Saviour there in the streets. We don't often see that, I'll be honest. We don't often see that, but we did then. 2 days later, a young couple came along. Not married, they were what we call partners, I suppose, in their early 30s. Similar sort of thing happened, really. Muriel is sharing her testimony with the girl, whose name was Kim, and Kim burst into tears. Whatever is the matter? Oh, she said, I've made such a mess of my life. I look back, she said, I've made so many mistakes, there are so many things I regret. If only I could have a new start. If only I could start all over again. And of course Muriel said, well, you can make a fresh start. By receiving the Lord Jesus into your heart as your Saviour, you can make a fresh start with him in control. And again, one of the open-air mission men came over, that was Keith Bullock, and shared with them. When Kim said, I want to do that, I want to receive Jesus as my Saviour, the boy with her, Ian, said, he hadn't spoken until this point, and he suddenly said, I want to do it as well. He said, I've just been working it out. He said, 14 years ago, when I was 17, I had an opportunity to become a Christian, and I turned it down. He said, and thinking back, my life went down, 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 down from that point. He said, I've only been out of prison for 5 weeks. Now that I've got another opportunity to receive Christ as my Saviour, I want to take it. And the four of them there, sitting on the seat there, him and Ian prayed and received the Lord Jesus as their saviour. And obviously we do what we can to follow these people up and to get them linked up to local churches. Far more usually, we hear weeks later, months later, years later, of people that have come to know the Lord Jesus as their saviour. So last year at Tissington, which is a Derbyshire village where they have what they call the well dressings, and we have our witness there among the thousands of people that come in to see the well dressings. We've done that for about 20 years. And as the folk were coming out of the little Methodist chapel, Joe Hayden had been giving them a five-minute gospel message and passing on literature and so on and so forth. And a lady called Janice came out and she said, I'm so glad I've been able to find you. She said, 4 years ago I was here and I received a copy of John's gospel from you. And 2 weeks after that, I became a Christian. She said, now, I haven't been able to come back to Tissington until this year, but I wanted to come back to tell you that I became a Christian through that John's Gospel that you handed to me 4 years ago. Now, that is much more the pattern of our work, quite honestly. We'd love to see more conversions on the spot, but normally it's months later, years later, that we hear about the results. But God is blessing the work, there's no doubt about that. There's a terrible spiritual dearth throughout the country, as far as I can make out, but here and there, God is at work and God is blessing the work of the Open Air Mission. Now, I've got some copies of our quarterly magazine with me. I'll have them in my hand. There won't be enough for everybody, but I'll have them in my hand. If you'd like to take one of those, by all means take one. You can read there the reports of the evangelists and catch up with news of the work. We're very, very grateful for the gifts that are going to be passed on, and I thank you for those in the Lord's name, and it's high time we sang our closing hymn.